It's amazing to me that God knows our names and He cares what we say. Isn't that a neat thing to be able to pray to Him and believe He's listening to us and He cares that it matters to Him? We have a second invasion. My old daddy's 86 now, and I'm 49, so he's been around all my life, and plus that makes him 30, I guess he was 36 when I was born. And so he's lived a long time by human standards these days. And so he's seen a lot of people born, a lot of people die, and he's lived through a marriage of 55 years or something like that. And my mama died a couple years ago. And his body's wore out. He says, "Now don't grieve for me when I die. I'm going to go get me a new body." That's a neat thought. My ticket's punched, so don't worry about me. But he thinks he's going to die pretty soon. And he's been talking about things that are important. And I was fixing to do a Devo for a bunch of little high schoolers the other night around a campfire. And it was almost time to do it, and I had not a clue what to say yet. And so I called my daddy. He said, "Pop, tell me, if I'm going to talk to a bunch of kids around a campfire tonight, what's the most important thing I can tell them?" He said, "Tell them family is the most important unit on earth." Boy, there's a thought, isn't it? Family is the most important unit on earth. So what I thought I'd talk about this quarter is family. And I call it family, the shadow of things to come. And I just know some of you think, well, you look at my family, you won't be wanting things to come like my family is. But here's what I really believe. I've come to believe this, and I don't know that I can totally defend it, but I believe it anyway. And maybe you can educate me on it, but it seems to me like that our families on earth are designed to be miniatures or maybe imperfect replicas of the family in heaven. I believe that, especially when they're working right, because nothing gives you more joy than a family that's working right, and also nothing's more grievous than a family that's not. But the secret of a family is this. And Ken said it this morning. It's in Genesis. Let's see. What does it say? "For this reason, a man will leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and they two shall be" what? "One." That's a mysterious thing. But that's what a family is. That's what it's designed for. So it's like two becoming one. And that's quite a chore, is it not? When you try to live with somebody for however many years you live with them and trying to become one. 1 Corinthians, listen to what it says. 1 Corinthians 1. You can turn there if you'd like. Here's what our focus is in a family. It's Paul writing to the church in Corinth. And he says, "I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, number one, that you all agree with one another, so that there will be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought." I think that that's what a family is designed to do. It's the uniting of various members in an agreeing, in a sweet fellowship kind of thing. And that's really what I want for my family. I really want to have the best family in the world. And I want us to learn how to do that as a family. Well, right after that, he introduces the problem. "Brothers, some of you in Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you." That is no surprise, is it? Well, Jess Lehrer, I've quoted this guy before, but he wrote a book called I Ain't Well, But I Sure Am Better. And he had a fascinating, I don't remember hardly anything in that book except this statement. And that is that the greatest mental health problem among Americans is loneliness. Loneliness. You can be in a room plumb full of people and be lonely to death. You know it? And you can be in a living room with your family and feel just as alone as if you were on a polar ice cap somewhere. Loneliness is a big deal among humans. It's hard to get fellowship with one another. Men can work together for 30 years, and at the graduation, you don't know any more about, or retirement rather, you don't know anything more about them than you knew about them the first day you came. Loneliness. You know what Psalm 68 says? Psalm 68, verse 6 says, God has put the lonely in families. What's that tell you? I took a psychology class once on how to get people to talk, and what you do is you shut up. Because somebody will get uncomfortable, and then they'll start talking. That's a neat thought. What's it tell you that God has put the lonely in families? Yeah. Thank you. I believe our families are designed to counteract this huge mental problem of loneliness. I think that's what our families are for, is to give a sense of fellowship and of community and sense that we're not alone in the world. And ultimately, I think that's what God's family's about and what heaven's about. Well, the Bible has taught us how to treat our families. What's it say about what fathers ought to do? Got any ideas? Pardon me? Yep. What else does it say about a father ought to do in his family? Pardon? Nurture? Here's something else that says, fathers, don't exasperate your children. Put that on your refrigerator door. What's it say about wives? Well, Ken just said a bunch of things about my wives, and I've poked my wife in the ribs the whole time. Say, hear, hear. Yeah, she said, my Bible don't say that. Let's see. No, she didn't say that. Listen to this. Wife must respect her husband. That happens inside a family. I think the King James says reverence, doesn't it? What does it say about husbands? What husbands ought to do? What should a husband do in a family? Earn the respect that she's commanded to give you. Love your wife. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. You know, I suspect, guys, if we were to just write these little old phrases on a notepad and carry them around with us and actually do them, we'd be way, way, way ahead of the game. We wouldn't really have to be scholars or anything. We could make our good outcomes happen for our families just by doing what the Bible says. What's it say about children? What children ought to do? Pardon? Children ought to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's Ephesians 6:1. And that's the first command with a promise, so that your days may be long upon the earth. I wonder if he thinks that some of them parents will cut their children's days short if they don't obey. Well, 1 Timothy 5. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 5. Here's how it says we ought to treat other people who aren't in our family. We ought to treat them like they are. 1 Timothy 5:1. Don't rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as if they were your brothers, and older women as if they were your mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. And then it says this, you ought to put your religion into practice by caring for your own family, and so you repay your parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to the Lord. And if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Don't you know the welfare lines would be a lot shorter if we just go head on and do that? They would. We have responsibilities in families, but they're really not as much responsibilities as they are behaviors that we do in order to make our family turn out right. That's really what he's doing here, I believe, is instructing us on how to have a good outcome. We've tried everything else in the world, huh? I think if we do these things, we'll have a real good chance of having a really good outcome. Well, let me ask you this. If you can think of some really joyous times in your life, really happy times, have they been among your families and people you love? I got to admit that some of my most happy times are with my family. Well, let me ask you this. Is any person in here, if you look at your immediate family and your expanded family, is anyone in here totally unaffected by addictive behaviors or addictive substances that are harmful to the person who's doing them and their family? Would y'all mind admitting that if there's anybody in here whose family is not affected by some of that? That's fascinating. Has anybody in here had their greatest pain come from a family problem? Me too. That's an interesting thought, that our greatest joys and our greatest pain come from our family. So I don't think our challenge is to remove all pain out of the family, because it's almost an unrealistic expectation, because you can't live another person's life for them, for one thing. But perhaps it's to learn how to work through the pain to have a harmonious outcome to where you're united again. City Slickers was a movie. I watched it. I only remember about one scene, but there were some, I think Billy Crystal was in it. I think some two guys were riding a horse, and one of them says, "What's the best day of your life?" This isn't word for word, but it's close. The guy said, "Best day of my life when my daddy left my mama." How's that? Well, that meant that he wasn't going to beat up on her anymore. And I didn't have to get in between them when they were fighting. And it meant that I didn't have to worry about him coming and getting drunk and mad at me and beating up on me anymore. So the very best day of my life is when he left. And his buddy said, "Well, what was the worst day of your life?" Said the same day. Therein lies the dynamic of trying to live with a family. And it's no use denying it, and it's no use pretending as if the problems don't happen, because the problems do happen. The psychologists talk about an elephant in the living room nobody's talking about, and he's tearing up everything. You know? So there's no use ignoring the elephant. We just need to find some answers to fix it. And luckily for us, I'm most grateful that we have some answers for that. Family is a mysterious thing, and it looks to me like it impacts the whole world. Like, you can start with a nuclear family, like a mom and dad and some kids. But then, like in the nation of Israel, They were a family, were they not? They were all kin. I think they were all out of Jacob's sons. And then that family, in the New Testament, you can go in into it, and the Bible talks a lot about the church being a family. And then I think heaven has a family. And Ephesians, let's see, what does that say? Ephesians 3:15. Let me just read that to you right quick. This is a scripture that is full of mystery to me. I don't get it, but it's a neat thought. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. So I think God's got a family in heaven and on earth right now. Well, let's look at a physical family for a minute. Psalm 133. And if you got a Bible and want to, let's turn to Psalm 133 and read it. It says this, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life evermore. Where does the Lord bestow his blessing? Under what conditions? Pardon me, Elton? What do you say, Brother Elton? Yeah, when brothers live together in unity. Who wrote that psalm? What's your Bible say? King David. Share with me some details of King David's family. David's dad, I gather, thought he was insignificant. I don't know that. The only evidence I have is he didn't call him up when Samuel was going to call out a king out of Jesse's family, and he didn't call David until he asked for him, until Samuel asked for him. So I think his dad thought he was insignificant. And his brothers thought the same till he killed a giant. He murdered one of his 30 mighty men because he had gone to bed with that man's wife and gotten her pregnant and had him murdered. His infant son died. His wife despised him. His older son rebelled and tried to kill him, until his older son was killed himself by David's general, who disobeyed a direct order from David not to kill him because the general thought that he knew better. One son raped a daughter. Another son killed that son. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It's like precious oil. You think David knew what he was talking about? I believe he had something to compare it to, contrast it with. David lived through some really grievous times in his family, and he could write how good and pleasant it is when you dwell together in unity, because there really isn't much better than that. The Israelite nation was an expanded kind of family. If you take a look, if you kind of condense the Israeli story from the Old Testament, does it not read a little bit like family dynamics? Like it, going through the wilderness. Are we there yet? The quarrels and the disputes that nearly wore their leader out. Remember that? But also their sacred assemblies and their worship times. And that nation produced immense character, people of immense character and great heroes. And it also produced liars and thieves and murderers and prostitutes. That the history of that family of Israel reads a lot like a history of our little nuclear families that we have here. Some of them. First Corinthians 12. Here's what I think. If we don't like our families, we can get another one. We can adopt a different one. 1 Corinthians, we said in 1 a while ago, says, I hope that you be united, but I hear from Chloe's household that there are quarrels among you. And the church of Jesus Christ is really not designed to be that way. In 1 Corinthians 12, starting in 12, I'd like to just read this. And what's it say to us about being a part of a family? It compares it to a body. Like, we got three children. Carter's the youngest, Caleb's next, and the middle kid, and then Logan's the oldest. And I don't know how in this world two parents who are we're totally opposite our own selves, but how in the world can two parents live together in a space of 18 years and produce three so polar opposite kids? How in the world does that happen? You know, that probably is the same way with your experience too. If you lived in a family or had kids or whatever, they're different. They're way different from one another. Well, thank God it's supposed to be that way. It's designed to be that way. Here's what he says. The body is a unit. 1 Corinthians 12:12. The body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. And so it is with Christ. We're all baptized by one Spirit into one body, and we're given one Spirit to drink. Now the body's not made up of one part, but of many. So if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it wouldn't for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it wouldn't for that reason cease to be part of the body. So if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. So the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. Head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but its parts should have equal concern for each other. So if one part suffers, every part suffers, and if one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Isn't that a beautiful kind of thought there? So that means we can't throw any of our children away. God made them just like that. If one of them suffers, let's all suffer together. If one of them rejoices, let's all rejoice together. The story of the family is a story of unity. And it's the focus of Satan's attack to disrupt the unity. If Satan gets the family, guys, he gets our nation. And if he gets the family, he gets the church. And he wins. Is it any wonder then that Satan would focus his most vicious attacks on the family? That's not surprising to me. Has anybody in here not suffered as a result of being in a family? Sure we have. It's not a surprise. The attack on our family is the attack that Satan loves to present to us in order to destroy us. What are some things that we see attacking our families? Thank you, Todd. Yeah, Rick. Lonely or miserable, take your pick. Oh, okay. Thank you, Rick. Yeah, Tyrone. And what Todd's talking about, it's some of the foreign countries. Tyrone said in some foreign countries, parents get their kids addicted, and then kids get hungry, and the parents say, well, if you want to, you want something to eat, go out and sell some drugs. Money. Y'all ever had any trouble over money? What about insults? Sarcasm. Ooh, sarcasm can just kill your spirit, even if you're joking. Affairs, laziness, boredom, lack of effort, sense of entitlement, lack of leadership, refusal to grow up. What about those things? Any of those attack your family? Here's what I submit to you. Talking to a group like this and talking to myself, you have and we have a lot of wreckage of the past, of regrets that we have, or we've been grievously injured, or we've grievously injured somebody else in our family. You who are hurt the most, I might submit to you, are best prepared to have a good outcome because you know what doesn't work. And we have instructions on where to start. So I would encourage us during this quarter. It's like a riding in a boat. I drove up and down the Mississippi River one summer on a push boat for Exxon. And the barges are way long, and they were go out to the front of the barge. You can't hear anything. It's just nothing but the breeze. And the water's just as smooth as it could be. Go to the back of the push boat, and the water's all churned up and tore up and everything. Well, that's your wake. Okay, we've all got some wake going. Our lives have, some of us have really got a bad churned up spot in the back. But that doesn't mean that the front is all churned up. The front's still pretty smooth because it hadn't happened yet. Well, what if we could put into practice some things that'll make our wake a lot smoother in the future? Won't we do that? We can do that. We're called, guys, to unity. And I don't think it's just because God was trying to make up a bunch of rules. I think because things turn out better when we're unified. We have a better outcome. And I would submit to you that the principal reason that Jesus the Christ died was to reconcile us to God. That's unity. He said, I and my Father are one. A man will leave his parents and cleave to his wife, they'll be one. I plead with you that you be one, that you be united. So during this quarter, I've run my mouth a lot more than I wanted to in this class, in this one. But during this quarter, I'd like for us to take a look at some family dynamics and some scriptural answers to them. To where at the end of this quarter, we'll be both committed and empowered to have a way better, sweet fellowship relationship with our family. At least learn how to start. Anything else before we dismiss? Any pearls of wisdom? You got 1 minute. All right, let's dismiss with a prayer. Lord, I'd ask your special blessing on this group of people right here. Many among us are hurt and we're wounded, and some don't know that there's healing available. I would ask your blessing on our class this quarter to give us good understanding, give us insight into your mind and insight into the power that you have and your gospel, your good news has in order to heal our families here and to look forward to a family with you. Please be with each one of us today and remind us you love us. In Christ's name, amen.